The title of this lecture is Back to the Wilderness. In the previous lecture, we had talked about the conference at Minneapolis. And we had seen that some very sad and unfortunate events happened during that conference. Today, I'll give you a few more details. The conference happened in Minneapolis, Minnesota, in the year 1888. Sometimes in the Bible, the people of God would refer to events by giving names. So they would refer to Kadesh Barnea because something happened in Kadesh Barnea. And it was such a fearful event that they would refer to it by its name. Many times in the writings of Ellen White, you will see her referring to this event by mentioning the word Minneapolis. It was this at Minneapolis. It was like this at Minneapolis. She would say, in Minneapolis, such and such happened. So you will see that happening over and over. The actual conference, which was preceded by a ministerial institute, the conference itself began in October 17, and ended in November 4, in 1888. Ellen White was coming all the way from Oakland, California. And there were other people coming from California as well. Willie White, Jones, Wagner, and there were delegates from all over the states. There was a spirit of resistance in that conference to what people thought was a strange doctrine. They thought Ellen White was influenced by Jones and Wagner. So they decided not to hear anything that she would say or that they would say because they thought they're not going to say something that is right. It's just they're making a confederacy to promote their ideas. So they decided to oppose what she would say. And Jones Wagner would say, look what she says. The Lord wrought in our midst, but some did not receive the blessing. They had been privileged to hear the most faithful preaching of the gospel and had listened to the message God had given His servants to give them with their hearts padlocked. Their hearts are not open to receive the message God sent. Now, how can we survive if we do that? If God speaks to us and our hearts are padlocked, they're bolted against God. They did not turn unto the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul, but used all their powers to pick some flaws in the messengers and in the message, and they grieved the Spirit of God. While those who did receive the message were charmed with the presentation of the free gifts of Jesus Christ. And then this scene happened. It's an amazing scene. It's something that happened behind the scenes. She met such opposition there. She was so frustrated because she knew that was the message from God that she decided to go away and leave. She didn't want to stay in the conference. She thought it was to no avail. So this is what she says. The night after I had decided not to remain longer in Minneapolis, in a dream or a vision of the night, I cannot tell certainly which, a person of tall, commanding appearance brought me a message and revealed to me that it was God's will for me to stand at my post of duty, and that God Himself would be my helper and sustain me to speak the words He should give me. He said, for this word the Lord has raised you up. His everlasting arms are beneath you. From this meeting, decisions will be made for life or for death. Not that anyone need to perish, but spiritual pride and self-confidence will close the door that Jesus and His Holy Spirit's power shall not be admitted. They shall have another chance to be undeceived and to repent, confess their sins, and come to Christ and be converted, that he shall heal them. Who was saying this? That being, the tall being, which appeared to Ellen White. She continues, he said, follow me. I followed my guide, and he led me to the different houses where brethren had made their homes. And he said, hear the words here spoken, for they are written in the book of records. And these words will have a condemning power upon all who act a part in this work, which is not after the spirit of wisdom from above, but after the spirit that descended not from above, but is from beneath. Continuing, she says, I listened to words uttered that ought to make every one of those ashamed who uttered them. Sarcastic remarks were passed from one to another, ridiculing their brethren, A.T. Jones, E.J. Wagner, and Willie C. White, and myself. Do you realize what was happening? During the conference, the delegates were ridiculing not only Jones and Wagner, but Ellen White and her son. But this wasn't hid from her. It was shown her. She went through the rooms. My position and my work were freely commented upon by those who ought to have been engaged in the work of humbling their souls before God and setting their own hearts in order. There was seemingly a fascination in brooding over imaginary wrongs and expressions of imagination of their brethren and their work, which had no foundation in truth, and in doubting and speaking and writing bitter things as the result of skepticism and question and unbelief. Said my guide, this is written in the books as against Jesus Christ. Wow! God wasn't counting those words as against Ellen White or Jones and Wagner. He said, this is being written as against Christ. This spirit cannot harmonize with the spirit of Christ of truth. They are intoxicated with the spirit of resistance and know not any more than the drunkard what spirit controls their words or their actions. This sin is peculiarly an offense to God. This spirit bears no more the semblance to the spirit of truth and righteousness than the spirit that actuated the Jews to form a confederacy to doubt, to criticize, and become spies upon Christ, the world's Redeemer. So the guide compared the spirit that was at Minneapolis to the same spirit that went against Christ in his time. 2,000 years ago. So you can understand what was happening there. And when the message was not accepted by the group, the whole body, it was only accepted by some, you can see how God felt. We did cruelty, she said, to the Spirit of God. From that conference, positions or a stand was to be made either for death or for life. Decisions would be made for death or for life. After leaving Minneapolis, Ellen White went to many different places with Jones, Wagner, Willie White, and Loughborough was the chronicler. He was the person that was writing. She went to many camp meetings, preaching with them the message that she knew was coming from God. She says, we have traveled all through the different places of the meetings that I might stand side by side with the messengers of God that I knew were His messengers, that I knew had a message for His people. I gave my message with them right in harmony with the very message they were bearing. This was written in 1890, a little over a year after the Minneapolis conference. She says, there has been a departure from God among us, and the zealous work of repentance and return to our first love, essential to restoration to God and regeneration of heart, has not yet been done. Infidelity has been making its inroads into our ranks, for it is the fashion to depart from Christ and give place to skepticism. With many, the cry of the heart has been, we will not have this man to reign over us. Baal is the choice. The religion of many among us will be the religion of apostate Israel, because they love their own way and forsake the way of the Lord. The true religion, the only religion of the Bible that teaches forgiveness only through the merits of a crucified and risen Savior, that advocates righteousness by the faith of the Son of God, has been slighted, spoken against, ridiculed, and rejected. It has been denounced as leading to enthusiasm and fanaticism, but it is the life of Jesus Christ in the soul. It is the active principle of love imparted by the Holy Spirit that alone will make the soul fruitful unto good works. The love of Christ is the force and power of every message for God, that ever fell from human lips. What kind of future is before us if we shall fail to come into the unity of the faith? In February 3, 1890, she describes a little more of Minneapolis. She says, I know there have been efforts, a contrary influence, to throw back the light which God has been forcing in here upon us in regard to the righteousness of Christ. But if God has ever spoken by me, it is the truth, brethren. It is the truth that every soul of you will receive, or your soul will be left in darkness, as barren as the hills of Gilboa, without dew or rain. What is the truth? Well, she just said, the righteousness of Christ. So what was the problem at Minneapolis? People did not want to receive the righteousness of Christ. They had their own, and they were satisfied with their own. So they didn't need His, at least they thought they did. They were very protective of what they thought was their own. Look what she says. The devil has been working for a year. How long? A year. We're in February 3. That brings to February 3, 1899, which is right after Minneapolis. Minneapolis ended in November 4, 1888. The devil has been working for a year to obliterate these ideas, the whole of them. And it takes hard work to change their old opinions. They think they have got to trust in their own righteousness and in their own works and keep looking to themselves and not appropriating the righteousness of Christ and bringing it into their life and into their character. And we worked there for 1 week. It was after 1 week had passed away before there was a break. And the power of God, like a tidal wave, rolled over that congregation. I tell you, it was to set men free. It was to point them to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So she was laboring with Jones and Wagner to tell the people at a certain place, the truth. And it had to pass 1 whole week before people could understand the matter of the righteousness of Christ. They were so closed in to their own righteousness that they couldn't receive it. When men learn they cannot earn righteousness by their own merit or works, and they look with firm and entire reliance upon Jesus Christ as their only hope, there will not be so much of self and so little of Jesus. Souls and bodies are defiled and polluted by sin. The heart is estranged from God, yet many are struggling in their own finite strength to win salvation by good works. Many are struggling to win salvation by their own good works. Jesus, they think, will do some of the saving. They must do the rest. Have we ever thought about that? Oh, Jesus will do part, and then I'll do the other part. of my salvation. That's wrong. Look what she says. Jesus, they think, will do some of the saving. They must do the rest. They need to see by faith the righteousness of Christ as their only hope for time and for eternity. The danger has been presented to me again and again of entertaining, as a people, false ideas of justification by faith. I have been shown for years that Satan would work in a special manner to confuse the mind on this point. The law of God has been largely dwelt upon and has been presented to congregations almost as destitute of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his relation to the law as was the offering of Cain. I have been shown that many have been kept from the faith because of the mixed, confused ideas of salvation, because the ministers have worked in a wrong manner to reach hearts. The point which has been urged upon my mind for years is the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now, this is very strong, this next sentence here. Look at this. There is not a point that needs to be dwelt upon more earnestly, repeated more frequently, or established more firmly in the minds of all than the impossibility of fallen men meriting anything by his own best good works. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Did you get the point? The impossibility of fallen men meriting anything by his bad works? No. By his own best good works. The best thing you can do, you can't merit anything because of that. What does that do to us? What does that do to our pride? I did this for the Lord. Now, Jesus is saying, you did that, but that will not merit you anything. We must come to Christ saying, Lord, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Right? We have no merit to earn salvation. We're not saying that good works are not important. They're very important. But not to be saved, not to earn your salvation. You can't merit your salvation by any good works. Read this quote several times if needed. But get the point. And I do the same thing. I must get this point down in the bottom of my heart. Otherwise, anything I do, Satan will come and say, oh, now you merit, now you earn something. What must I do then? When he comes with that, I must say, get thee behind me, Satan. Christ has all the merit. And the only thing I merit is death. But through Christ, I can gain eternal life. She says, salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let the subject be made distinct and plain, that it is not possible to effect anything in our standing before God or in the gift of God to us through creature merit. Should faith and work purchase the gift of salvation for anyone, then the Creator is under obligation to the creature. How odd would that be if God was under obligation to us? Like we do something good, now we say, hey Lord, now give me salvation because I merit it. I earned it. Wouldn't that be odd? Wouldn't that put us in a terrible situation of pride before God? That would be terrible. She says, here is an opportunity for falsehood to be accepted as truth. If any man can merit salvation by anything he may do, then he is in the same position as the Catholic to do penance for his sins. Salvation, then, is partly of debt that may be earned as wages. If man cannot by any of his good works merit salvation, then it must be wholly of grace, received by man as a sinner because he receives and believes in Jesus. It is wholly a free gift. Justification by faith is placed beyond controversy. And all this controversy is ended as soon as the matter is settled that the merits of fallen man and his good works can never procure eternal life for him. It says the controversy is over. This is an amazing quote. I titled it Treason. Pay attention. I ask, how can I present this matter as it is? The Lord Jesus imparts all the powers, all the grace, all the penitence, all the inclination, all the pardon of sins in presenting His righteousness for men to grasp by living faith, which is also the gift of God. If you would gather together everything that is good and holy and noble and lovely in men, and then present the subject to the angels of God as acting a part in the salvation of the human soul or in merit, the proposition would be rejected as treason. If you gather everything that is good in you, noble, you know, excellent, lovely, you come to the angels of God, and you say, can this help me to be saved? Can this merit me anything before God? Let's do that. Let's do that. Can we do it? The angel will say, this is treason. You're betraying God. Isn't that strong? Standing in the presence of their Creator and looking upon the unsurpassed glory which enshrouds His person, they are looking upon the Lamb of God given from the foundation of the world to a life of humiliation, to be rejected of sinful men, to be despised, to be crucified. Who can measure the infinity of the sacrifice? So they'll be looking at you saying, how can you do this? How can you think you can earn it? Look at Christ. Look at what He went through. And you want to earn through your works? Through your whatever thing you think is good? So what were the consequences of the rejection? The Sunday law that was happening, that was coming to happen, had to die off for a while. Because of the rejection of the message at Minneapolis, the message that would then lighten the world with its glory, we could not have the power, the strength to go to the world to finish the work. We didn't have it. Because we didn't have the source of the power, which was the righteousness of Christ. So the Sunday law that was almost passing in that year was put off. God's people were to go back to the wilderness. The time of Christ's coming would be prolonged. Other trials and winds of doctrine would come in. You see here A.T. Jones. He was the editor of the American Sentinel, which was a magazine that was designed to alert people about the dangers that were threatening the United States of losing liberty of conscience, of freedom of religion. Many states had individual Sunday laws, but there wasn't a national Sunday law. So Senator Henry Blair proposed a bill that was the national Sunday law. And Jones, only about 5 weeks after the end of the conference at Minneapolis, about 5 weeks later, Jones went to Congress. And he presented an argument against that Sunday law bill, which was being discussed. It had passed already a certain procedure, one or two times it was voted in. And then it was coming for another hearing. And Jones presented the argument. This is Senator Blair from Connecticut. And this is the book which Jones published. Of course, it had a different cover back then. But Jones published this book, presenting the whole argument he made with even some annotations. and some other things to enlarge upon the argument. And he published this in 1889. The argument was presented in such a strong way, such a powerful way, that Senator Blair himself told Jones during the argument, he said, "You are consistent all the way through." Because the senators had destroyed the argument of the Seventh-day Baptists. But when Jones came and presented his case, presented why the Sunday law would be a violation of the Constitution, the senators couldn't answer him. You just read the argument, you will be amazed. Jones went to Congress several times. At one of them, he describes one of them. He describes what he saw, right? He says that it is as if the words he was to speak were appearing written on the walls and hanging in front of him. God was giving him what to say. Remember that Jesus says when you come before the court, the tribunals, take no thought of what you shall present, because it shall be given you. It was given him. It's amazing. So the law was defeated. The bill, actually, was defeated. In 1892, the World's Columbian Exposition held in Chicago received an appropriation on condition of not opening on Sunday. Jones also argued against that one, but it passed. But it wasn't a national Sunday law. It was just for the World's Columbian Exposition. What were the consequences then of the rejection? The consequences. The Sunday law needed to be postponed. And it apparently died off for a while. I mean, for many decades, we didn't hear of Sunday law anymore. In 1891, Ellen White was shipped to Australia. And God revealed to her why. She said it was because men were tired of the voice of correction, of reproval. They didn't want to hear anymore from her. So they said, "Oh, go elsewhere." Wagner was sent to England. So that group of four, Jones, Wagner, Ellen White, and Willie White, were broken apart so that they couldn't do the work they were doing. Our educational system, though growing, was not reaching the standard that God designed for it. Therefore, it was becoming more and more similar to the world. God had to raise another school, the Madison School, to teach us, to bring us back to the right system of education. And to this day, we're still struggling with the education. And Ellen White would not see Jesus without first going to the grave. She was hoping to see Him coming in the clouds without dying. She'll still see, but she'll have to be raised up again. She had a dream. Her husband had already died, and God gave her a dream. It was after a lot of the troubles, a lot of the rejection. If I recall well, she had a dream, and she saw herself and her husband coming out of a dark place, side by side. And he looked at her and said, "What, Ellen? You too?" And that was it. She understood that to mean that she would also die. Although he thought Jesus was coming soon, before she died. But he wasn't accounting for the rejection. He didn't know about it. He died before. He overworked himself and he died in 1881. Imagine if he had lived longer, he could be a powerful witness before the whole conference in 1888 and prevent the decision, the wrong decision that was made by many. And we will end it with this letter to P.T. McGann, which Ellen White wrote. "We may have to remain here in this world because of insubordination many more years, as did the children of Israel. But for Christ's sake, His people should not add sin to sin by charging God with the consequence of their own wrong course of action. Now, have men who claim to believe the Word of God learned their lesson that obedience is better than sacrifice? He hath showed thee, this rebellious people, oh man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God? The question is, have we learned our lesson? The Sunday law was about to die for that time. We were going back into the wilderness just like the children of Israel did. They came the first time. God said, go in. They said, no. God said, okay, go back into the wilderness. And they wandered 38 more years. Then they came back and they had a second chance. We had our first chance back then. The Sunday law was about to pass. And we didn't go in. So we had to go back into the wilderness. But now we see the Sunday law coming back. In 1997, I think, there was the Dies Domini letter in which Pope John Paul II asked the governments to make Sunday laws. And this happened in 2015, which shocked me. I hope it shocked you as well. For the first time, not for the first time, a pope came to the United States, but for the first time, a pope came to the Congress of the United States. What is Congress? What is the role of Congress? To make legislation. So what business does the pope have of going to the Congress of the United States? Is it not just to fulfill Revelation 13? Yes. So friends, be ready for what's coming. I hope that you will receive the righteousness of Christ. Learn about it. Study about it. Go to lmyaudio.org. Go to the section of the pioneers and download that book by A.T. Jones. It's in audio. You can listen. Somebody recorded recently. Download the book, The Third Angel's Message, 1893. The Third Angel's Message. It will change your life. Get ready for what's coming, because it will come. Let us not be found unready. May God help us to appropriate the righteousness of Christ.